We again finish up our series on How Firm a Foundation, where we've been looking at the reliability, the sufficiency of God's Word in our life. It's easy to do during the month of October because today is what is referred to as Reformation Sunday. It's the day that's the closest to October the 31st, where we celebrate and remember the day that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg, Germany, declaring to the Roman church all these ways that they were completely abusing their authority and not standing firm on the foundation of the Word of God, and twisting it and to accomplish their own agenda and own purpose. And the Protestant Reformation was birthed and was made. And we stand and sit here today. He's one of those giants whose shoulders we stand on. Because had that not happened, the Roman church would have continued its tyranny over everyone. And we're excited today that I think it's only appropriate that we finish up our series today on God's Word is Final. And we look at a passage from Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. So if you have your copy of God's Word, it's there. If not, it will be behind me in front of you on the screen. Acts 17, 1 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. Now when they had passed through, when they had passed through Amphipolis, hallelujah, thank you, I'm here now, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, I got that one, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked man of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. And when they could not find him, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before city authorities, shouting, "These men who've turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them before believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea, also they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. This is the word of God for the people of God, Grace Life Church. Thanks be to God. I wonder if you know what a diet of worms is. You ever had a diet of worms? I thought for a minute we needed to just have all the fishermen stand up today, because I thought, you know, I'm not a fisherman. If you saw me fish one time, you'd understand why. But to explain to us, what is a diet of worms? I mean, is it the latest fad in radically healthy eating plans? Is it an answer to the question, what do toads eat? Or maybe we're talking about what worms actually do to lose weight, right? A diet of worms. I don't know. Sorry, I'm really bad at jokes. Well, the diet of worms, or verms, as it is pronounced, that we're going to talk about this morning has nothing to do with eating or dirt dwellers. Worms is a city in southwest Germany, and this diet was an imperial assembly of the Holy Roman Empire. In 1521, the four-month-long assembly was called in order to address the issue of the writings and growing influence of an Augustinian monk named Martin Luther. You and I may recall that about 507 years ago, in 1517, Luther publicly challenged the practices and the theology of the Roman Catholic Church. By 1521, Luther was being called by Emperor Charles V to either renounce or reaffirm his views. Here's the interesting thing. He had already been excommunicated in January of that same year. But when Luther's questioning at the Diet finally came to a head, this is what he had to say. "Unless I am convinced by the testimonies of the Holy Scriptures or evident reason, for I believe neither the Pope nor councils alone, since it has been established that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the Scriptures that I have adduced, and my conscience has been taken captive by the Word of God, and I am neither able nor willing to recant, since it is neither safe nor right to act against conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." That moment changed biblical history forever. He was brought before the council of very powerful men of the day, and they said, "You can't teach about the word what you're teaching. You can't go against the established authority. You can't swim against the tide," right? "You have to teach what the Roman church says you can teach, and you can do nothing else. And if you continue to rebel and don't do what we decree, then there'll be a price put on your head." And that's exactly what happened. And Luther, again, "Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." He knew what was coming down the pipe because he had bucked up against the established authority of the day. But here's the thing. What ultimately drove Luther to take the stand he did, in spite of much pressure to recant the word, in spite of jeopardizing his own life, was the power of the Holy Scriptures, church. I mean, he was indoctrinated in this, if you know the history of it, you know? Hang out with me. Come over to my house on Halloween and we'll watch Luther. That's what I do every year, okay? And it's a great just to remind ourselves of those people that God has used in biblical history, church history. But he was so convinced that the Scriptures had final authority over his life and the life of everything in the church that he knew that he could not do anything else otherwise. The Protestant Reformation that began 500 years ago is so important for us today, church. Two major reasons. First, the reformation of the church was in fact the restoration of the Western church, bringing back the core gospel principles that are found in the New Testament scriptures. And as evangelical Christians today, we are spiritual ancestors of these great reformers of the faith. Therefore, we should give thanks to God for their faithful work and celebrate what they recovered. Secondly, the Reformation is an important reminder of the principle known as semper reformanda. And that's a Latin phrase that means always being reformed. In light of God's word, church, we understand that each of us must personally guard against any kind of spiritual compromise and by the grace of God, to the glory of God, make the necessary reforms in our life whenever we're convicted that we have compromised. But that last phrase, in light of God's word. So that points us to this central theme of the Reformation beliefs. They've come to be known as the five solas. And one of those is sola scriptura, scripture alone. They're the core gospel beliefs. They're just as important today as they were some 500 years ago. And I pray that we would let them drive us back to understanding that the Word of God is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And the first principle we see is in here in Acts chapter 17, particularly verses 10 through 12. And we'll get to that in a moment. But first and foremost, here's what not only they did in the book of Acts, but here's what Luther began to do. He examined the Scriptures. He didn't just take it, what was being taught to him. He took it in himself, right? He examined the Scriptures. I truly believe, Grace Life Church, that many of us are sitting in these seats today because we were fed the Scriptures and an agenda for a long, long time. And then maybe by the grace of God, he woke us up and we began to examine the Scriptures ourselves and say, man, this is not right. this direction that is being taken by this denomination or by the church as a whole is not consistent with the scriptures. Be careful. Luther did that and they put a price on his head. We've got a new name. We're being referred to as those theater people. Popcorn church, pizza church, now mark those theater people. That's a trifecta. That's Trinitarian. Amen. Christmas gifts coming soon, ... theater people near you. Anyway, sorry. I'm done. They don't like it. When you stand up against the established authority and you begin to rock the boats, they don't like it. Let's continue standing firm on the foundation of the Word of God, church. Amen? In the first 15 verses of Acts 17, the missionary team of Paul and Silas go to Thessalonica and Berea. They had a commission and their calling was the same, regardless of whether the waters were rough or smooth, okay? Here's the thing. The habits of Paul's missionary team were this, and we see this in the first 9 verses. Number one, his team went to the lost, and they did not expect the lost to come to them. Look at verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, okay? Paul went to them. They didn't wait, sit back on his laurels and wait for them to come to him, did they? You know, the church oftentimes just says, listen, you need to come and see. And Jesus says, we need to go and tell, right? People do have to come and they have to see, but they're not going to come and see until we go and tell, yes? So there, you know, Paul understood this, and all of his missionary teams, whether it was Silas or Timothy or Apollos or whoever was with him, right? Barnabas, they went to the lost and they didn't expect the lost to come to them. Listen, if we boldly declare that the Word of God is final and is the final matter of all matters of life and faith and practice, then we will take the gospel to the world. We don't wait for the world to come to the church. Secondly, they were well grounded in the scriptures. Look at verse 2 and 3. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them, what? From the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaimed to you, is the Christ. That he was well grounded. He knew the Word. Church, do we know the Word? Do we know about the Word, or do we know the Word? Spent the weekend with our middle school and high school students and my best friend in ministry, Keith Butt. And Keith said, listen, something's got to happen, students. It's got to go from here to here. Because if it doesn't go from here to here, do you know what it breeds? Legalism. Didn't we run away from some of that coming here? Right? Anybody can spout this off. But when it goes from here to here, it's got to go from our head to our heart before it can go to our hands and our feet. Are we grounded in the scriptures? If we're not, God, folks, it's our fault. God has left us a sufficient word. It's reliable, yes. Luther knew that, and he spoke out against the popular belief of the day. Are you and I grounded in the scriptures? And then Paul's missionary team was also, they experienced both acceptance and rejection, but they pressed on regardless. Here's a lesson for the modern church. And some of them were persuaded, not all, some were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and did a great many of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous. Taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob. Whew. Wake up, church. Set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, angry elf people, right? These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. How dare they? And Jason has received them, and they're acting against the decrees of Caesar, again, the establishment, saying that there's another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed. They should have been when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Listen, that was both acceptance, right? Some were persuaded, but others were rejected. And listen, a lot of times, church, that comes in hostility. They do worse than call you those theater people. They just get angry. And they're really just mad at themselves because they know that there's a God-shaped hole in their heart. And they're trying to fill it with all kinds of stuff other than Jesus himself, right? But you see that? I mean, this was a habit of Paul's missionary team. Wherever he went, the book of Acts, the gospel on the move, Paul went and he preached the gospel and people were saved and he trained leaders and they planted a church and then he shook the dust off his feet and he went and he preached the gospel and people were saved and they trained leaders and he went. That's how the gospel expanded. That's what Jesus told the disciples, that they would be his witnesses, right? In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That they were part of plan A to take the gospel to the world. And Paul was a huge part of that. But here's the thing. When we get to verse 11, we find three ideas that revolve around the scriptures being our final authority. And so I want us to look at verse 11, and then we'll finish out the rest of the chapter. But verses 11 and verse 12 is really where we're going to spend a lot of our time here that we have left. Here's the first idea: Scripture and final authority. Look at verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Okay, so in verse 10, Paul and Silas were sent away to Berea by night. And when they arrived, they went in back into the Jewish synagogue. And when they did, these Jews were more noble. They received the word with all eagerness. They examined the scriptures. They took everything in. And people say, well, Paul, it didn't say that Paul and Silas preached. Well, it's implied here. And it's implied because of the broader context of what's being said in the scriptures. I want you to listen to this quote about this verse from James Montgomery Boyce, who's a long tenured pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The Bereans did not judge Paul's statements by checking their personal reference or with some kind of cultural litmus test. They did not take a survey in the synagogue. They did not consult with a Greek philosopher or city officials. They didn't even consult with the common traditions or convene a council of rabbis. No, their final authoritative standard was God's word. It was authoritative. It was final in their lives. Do you see that? This is exactly how God expects the word to take root in our life. That it's not just something that we read on Sunday as a part of a Sunday school or part of a small group throughout the week or something we do at vacation Bible school over 4 weeks with kids or camps or retreats, you know, in a week or overnight. No, no, no. The word has to be our final authority in life, and therefore it has to be applied daily to every area of our life. And so in these verses, Paul did exactly the same thing in the synagogue of Berea that he did elsewhere. But as we see here, Paul didn't just reason from the scriptures. The Bereans also reasoned through the scriptures in light of what Paul taught. You see, the Bereans didn't judge Paul's statements as his own. They saw it as a word from God. He was their authoritative standard. Unfortunately, in Luther's day, the Roman Catholic Church didn't follow this practice. Sure, they agreed the scripture was authoritative, but alongside scripture, Rome also taught that sacred tradition was easily authoritative. It was through that stream of tradition that things like the selling of indulgences for the forgiveness of sins, the elevation of Mary, the intercession of the saints, the ongoing sacrifice of Christ in the Eucharist, and the whole sacramental system all came from this, because it was not just scripture alone. It was scripture plus something else. These practices did not arise from scripture, church. And had Christians looked back to the Bible As the Bereans did in this passage, they would have seen how such teachings contradicted Scripture. This is why Luther said, listen to this, a simple layman armed with Scripture is greater than the mightiest pope without it. And then just to tick him off, I love that he put the pope as a little case, lowercase c rather than a capital. Luther's my guy. Not as much as Spurgeon is, but he would go on to write, the true rule is this, God's word shall establish articles of faith, and no one else, not even an angel, can do so. I mean, again, you think about what when he was writing this in that day and that time. It was just, I mean, he just bucked up against the mightiest authority of the day, and they didn't like it. But Scripture and its finality, he believed in. Secondly, the second idea here is Scripture and its access or accessibility, right? Again, verse 11. Now the Jews were more noble than these in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Did you notice the Bereans were able to pick up the synagogue's Old Testament scrolls and fact check? Talk about fact check. They picked up the scrolls and they fact checked what Paul was teaching. They had access to the word. Please, church, don't take what Mike and I say as gospel. You have access to the word. Read it, study it, memorize it, walk in it. When you feel yourself wandering from God, you don't have to come and have a confession session with Mike and I. You can go straight to the high priest who is not unable to sympathize with your weaknesses, but one who has been tempted and tried in every way that you are and me, and he's without sin. And you can approach this throne of grace, not a throne of legalism. You see that? God has made access by sending his son, Jesus Christ. They had access to the word. The Bereans had access to the word and believed it as the single and final authority of the Scriptures. I don't know if you know the story about John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe was a Bible translator. And he believed, one of his famous sayings is, Englishmen learn Christ better in English. Moses heard God's law in his own tongue. So did Christ's apostles. See, John Wycliffe was dedicated to everyone having access to God's word because he too, like the Bereans, believed in the singular authority of the Scriptures. And this is what he said. Holy Scripture is the highest authority for every believer. The standard of faith and the foundation of reform in religious, political, and social life. In other words, it's not just something that you do need for church on Sunday, right? It's well-rounded. It does all this. If it reforms everything. In itself, it is perfectly sufficient for salvation without the addition of customs or traditions. Do you know how John Wycliffe's life ended? They lied and accused him of heresy, and they burned him at the stake. But before that, he was translating scriptures and giving people access to hear it and see it in their own language. His story is worth buying Fox's Book of Martyrs. Those stories of many men and women who, like Wycliffe, gave their life, their full measure of devotion, if you would, for something that would last in the Scriptures. Here's the third idea. Not only is it authority, not only is it gives us access to God's word, but there is scripture and antagonism, okay? Again, now the Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, verse 12, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. I just like old dead people. Y'all know that. We know that in every century and in every culture, the word of God will always face opposition. Why? Because it speaks against me-centeredness and worldly pursuits. because all of us stand condemned under God's just sentence. But as we know, the Bible says more than that. It doesn't speak of our sickness without also revealing God's glorious cure. Its remedy, and authority is final. Tim Keller. Listen, when the word is preached, people are going to rise up against it because they don't want to hear the truth of the word, because we are condemned in our sin, right? Before the Bible can heal us, before the gospel can heal us, it must first wound us, church, yes? The good news is not good if there's no bad news. And I'm going to argue that the bad news is far worse than we could have ever imagined, yes? We are sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. And so there's always going to be this antagonistic outpouring of people against the Word. And it shouldn't be surprising. But here's the thing. Verses 12 to 15 talk about the result and the cost of Scripture being our final authority. You say, Brian, okay, I get it. Like the word's it. It's preserved. It's been protected. It's stood the course of time. I believe that it's inerrant. I believe it's infallible. I believe that it's sufficient for all matters of faith and practice. Okay, what's the point? Well, there's a cost, church. If we follow and remain in Christ and in the Scriptures, there will be a cost as we see it as our final authority. Again, many believed. But when the Jews from Thessalonica heard that the word was being proclaimed, they came there too, agitating, stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him soon as possible, they departed, right? So they're seeing this. The gospel's on the move, and people aren't liking it. And this gospel is, this word is authoritative, and they're preaching it, and they're standing upon it. And people are trying to stand against it. The clear message of God's word, church, it will save, it will agitate, and it will stir up lost people. That's just the way it is, and it will be. I was talking to a few of you last week, and you said, man, I've really tried to be sharing the gospel with some folks at my workplace that are just incredibly hard-hearted, and they don't like what I'm saying. I know. And they looked at me like, that's all you're going to give me? I know. I go, yep. Keep doing it. It's going to agitate them, right? But one day, keep doing it, because one day, you're going to speak that truth. And God's going to do what he did in the heart of John Wesley, and he's going to strangely warm somebody's heart. God's going to do what he did in the heart of Martin Luther, where it's held captive to the word of God, and he knows that he can do nothing else. God's going to do what he did in the heart of Brian Wimberly, where he couldn't even get back home from Bible study that night. And I pulled over to the side of the road, and I tried to get as low as I could in my little Chevy S10 pickup. And listen, the Wimberleys ain't got no tree to shake. We didn't have no extended cabs. We just had a regular cab. You should have tried to see me trying to get down underneath my steering wheel. And you're met with the word, and you say something like this, God, I have no idea what I'm doing. But I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I need a Savior. And whatever my life needs to look like from now forward, it's yours. That's why you keep on. That's why we stand on the word as our final authority, because it changes the hearts and lives of people. And you don't get that when you follow popular political persuasion. You don't get that when you build churches on programs and events. It has to be built on the firm foundation of the word of God. Here's how to fuel the fires of your own reform and my own reform. And here's just some quotes. R.C. Sproul knew a little bit about this. The principle of sola scriptura, scripture alone, is meant to be something you cherish as a pillar of your everyday life. It's not just an academic issue. It challenges you and me about why we do what we do, about what influences us, about who I trust, about your North Star. Is Jesus your North Star? Because he's the shiniest thing on the path, as Mike's taught us. Francis Chan, who's out in the liberal winds of California, says, oftentimes we would rather be guided about our customs of comfort and control than be stretched by the word of God. Charles Spurgeon years ago said it this way, if it, if it, It is these misguided traditions of personal authority, of doing what is right in my own eyes, that eventually lead to false religions and misguided theologies and deceptive philosophies that have and still do attack the sufficiency of Scripture alone. Boy, was that guy prophetic or what? It's being attacked every day. And so here's some closing thoughts as we move into the Lord's table. And just how fitting that we're celebrating the Lord's table today. The antagonism against God's word is found in every human heart. If you're sitting here this morning under the sound of my voice, realize that you too were once dead in your sin. You rebelled against God and the authority of his word. And the only reason that you're sitting here today loving it is because God has taken out your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh. Realize that this rebellion is in every human heart. And it is God's word and its final authority that fuels the fire of reform within us. Once reformed, always reforming, Luther and the Reformer said. And so here's where I want to make the connection to the cross. What Christ did for us on the cross allows us to hear God whispering that his word is final through the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of a new heart. Here's my question for all of us this morning. Are we and will we listen to the voice of his word for all matters of faith and practice? Will the word serve as our final authority? I pray for our good and for God's glory that God will make it so, that he will so chain us to his word that like Martin Luther, we can boldly stand and say, here I stand, I can do no other. Regardless of what it cost me, may God help me. But as for me and my house, we will stand on the firm foundation of God's word. And we offer this to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit this morning. Are you with me, church?